God, amen. Okay, we've reached the end of our study of St. Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians. And if you've been with us for the past several weeks, we are on chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians right now. And we'll try to finish this up today and move on to something else for next week. Just to catch everyone up to speed in case you're just tuning in for the first time, we discussed 1 and Thessalonians back to back because we said these two epistles really are connected in that they weren't written like 20 years apart. They really were written. One was written to the first one was written after St. Paul had only been in the city of Thessalonica for a few weeks, established the church, made them Christians, and sent them this epistle, 1 Thessalonians, and then he left and he got a report a few months later about some things that had been misunderstood that he wrote the first time or that he taught the first time. So he was writing 2 Thessalonians for two main reasons. As we've been seeing, is that to correct this untrue belief that they had about the second coming, and specifically, they were under the idea that when he said that the second coming didn't come as a thief in the night, they had thought that it had already come or it was coming next week, and a lot of them had quit their jobs and stuff like that. So he was writing first and foremost to correct that, but St. Paul is the master of like throwing stuff in the middle there. So even in this epistle, which is three chapters, and every single chapter was to correct them and tell them what they thought was wrong, you notice it was always mixed with encouragement and some kind of like positive word. We're going to see the same thing today in the very, very same way. In chapter 3, it's going to be praising them and kind of encouraging them at the front and at the back, like a sandwich, and then in the middle is going to be the kind of the correction part of it. So we'll start off there in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort to our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You see there the sandwich, okay? So his main thing in this chapter, if you had to kind of summarize it in one sentence, he's writing chapter 3 to tell them, do not be lazy and do not be idle. But you notice how he's got a very sweet way of doing it. I need to learn how to this trait from St. Paul. Because he's writing a chapter to say, you don't be lazy, which is implying you are lazy and you are doing nothing. But he's got such a nice way of doing it. See how he starts off right here. In verse 1, he starts with a prayer request. Okay? So very soft here. And what is he asking them to pray for? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. So his praise or his prayer request right here, he's basically saying, I'm writing this to you from the city of Corinth. This is where he's writing it from. And that's a very, very wicked city. And he's saying, pray for me here that the same thing that happened with you would happen here. The same way I preached and the people accepted it and became model citizens and labor of love and work of faith and were examples to the believers all over the world. The same way you guys are the same thing. Please pray that God would open the same door for me right here. St. Paul saw that within a very short time period, 3 weeks that he was with the Thessalonians, their lives changed completely. These are people who imagine that, what's today, end of February. Imagine someone that you know who at the beginning of February was a pagan and an idol worshiper and a heathen, and then here we are February 22nd, they're like, you know, attending church every week and preaching, and they're examples. You could look at that person and say, that's an example to all the Christian churches all over the world. That's what happened here with St. Paul, because he was there for 3 weeks, less than 3 weeks, and these people became examples, became a loving, vibrant community. And St. Paul says the reason is very, very simple, because of prayer. And St. Paul knew that the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, if you want to know what makes the difference, why it's more powerful in some places and less powerful in others, he makes the connection here because it's all about prayer. So that means two things. Number one, when I am reading the Word of God at home, or I come here and I hear it preached, this and that, the same Word of God, I'm saying the same words into this microphone coming through the same speaker, is going to affect different people in different ways. All right? Some people are going to hear one way and change their life. Some people are going to hear another way and not do anything about it. Why? Spirit of prayer. In addition, let's take it the next step and say, if I'm the one doing the speaking and doing the preaching and giving the gospel, what makes the biggest difference is not my degree, is not the fancy schmancy words I use, is not this high-tech technology here that you see right here. What makes the difference is it supported by prayer or not by prayer? You know, I read one time, you all know Charles Spurgeon, all right? He was a famous preacher back in England, like in the 1800s, something like that. He was a great preacher. Probably hundreds of thousands of people heard the man speak, and they came from all over the place. He preached to like stadiums of people at a time. And every time he preached, people were like, it's amazing. The one thing that bogs my mind about someone like this is the consistency. I can understand you preach one time and people are touched, and two times, or you preach once a year and this happens. But this guy, every single Sunday, lives were changed and people were added. And one time a young preacher came to him and said, how is it that every time you speak, people repent? How is it that every single time you speak, lives are changed? He said, I want to do the same thing when I preach. So Spurgeon looked at the guy and said, you don't really expect that every single time that someone will be changed. The guy's like, no, not every time, but at least the majority of the time. He said, I don't expect it to happen every time. And Spurgeon said, there you go. That's why. That's why no one is changed when you preach, because you don't expect it, because you're not praying night and day about it like he was. You want to touch someone? So another wise person told me one time that if a message, okay, let's say it's a lesson or a preaching or whatever, is prepared with the mind, it reaches the mind. But if prepared with the heart, it reaches the heart. All right? So you keep that in mind as well when you're trying to reach out to someone. Mind goes to mind, heart goes to heart, spirit goes to spirit. So he asked them to pray for that. And the next thing he asked them to pray for in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He's praying a prayer of protection, that deliver us from the people who are trying to kill us and trying to hurt us. Now this is a very interesting prayer. I don't think that any one of us would pray this prayer. I think every one of us, if we look at our enemies and those who are trying to hurt us, I don't think any one of us would say that we may be delivered from them. What's more likely a more common prayer that we would say? You would destroy them. That you would demolish them. That you would get rid of them. That you would execute them. That you would show them this and that. St. Paul doesn't pray that way. He doesn't even pray that the problem would go away. He doesn't say that let all these problems and bad things go away. He just says, pray that I get through the problems, that the Lord delivers me from them. I think this is a very important thing that all of us need to understand. Often, the reason why we have no peace in our life, in the midst of our problems, the reason why we have no solutions to our problems is because we think that the solution is the elimination of problems. And how many times we think that the only way we're going to have peace is when all the problems go away. Well, St. Paul is all about peace. St. Paul is all about the joy. And St. Paul is also all about problems. The two have no correlation to one another. And what St. Paul is saying here is, I'm not praying that the thing would go away. I'm praying that God would give me strength to get through it. And in the end, which is better? That you never had problems in life, or that God gave you the strength to get through those problems. So that's what St. Paul is saying right now. And he assures us in verse 3 to 5 there, as it says, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. have confidence in the Lord when we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patience of Christ. That's the kind of prayer that St. Paul uttered when people were trying to kill him, all right? That he would be delivered because the Lord is faithful, who establishes you and guards you from the evil one. And you see that cover to cover of St. Paul's writings, all right? That he's never trying to escape the problem. He's just trying to have the strength to get through in the midst of the problem because the Lord is faithful, who will stand next to you. And then the next section is the part that we're going to spend a little bit more time on, verse 6 to 15, because this is the meat of it all. I told you that this second Thessalonians is written to kind of fix an incorrect belief they had about the second coming and the end of the world. Well, this passage right here from verse 6 to 15 adds to that and answers specifically the question, because he already said that the second coming is not coming. I mean, it will come as a thief in the night, but it's probably not going to come tomorrow, and you haven't missed it and stuff like that. So what his command is right now is what we should be doing while waiting. All right, that's the best way of putting it. The second coming will come as a thief in the night, but until it comes, you should be preparing yourself by doing something. And what is that one thing that he tells you to do? Doesn't seem very spiritual. Doesn't seem like it's that all that profound. Doesn't say to pray. Doesn't say to fast. What does he say that we should do? Believe it or not, what he's talking about in verse 6 to 15, he's talking about working. He's talking about your job. And he devotes 11 verses right there to working. Verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. First thing that he starts off by saying right here is he starts off by in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows that he's talking about something that doesn't seem all that spiritual. So he's giving himself some authority, right? I'm not just telling you to work for the sake of this is my opinion. I'm coming in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, he's going to talk to them about how their attitude should be towards laziness and work. It's funny that St. Paul addresses this, because I think it's an important topic for all of us. When it comes to the idea of work, there's kind of two extremes, all right? And sometimes we have this extreme, sometimes we have that extreme, and neither one of them is healthy. But we always naturally go to two extremes. The first extreme is like the workaholic extreme, which is the working like the 1,000 hours a week or the 1,000 hours a week, or the putting in overtime, this and that, to just kind of climb the corporate ladder. The other extreme is the lazy man extreme, the sluggard extreme. And that's the one he's kind of addressing right here. But the reason I'm pointing it out is because when he talks against laziness, he's not telling you to shift to this extreme. We don't like to go to extremes, okay? So he's not addressing this workaholic extreme, but that doesn't mean we swing the pendulum to that side. But what he is talking about is, like I said, the lazy man. Because like I said before, at the time, in Thessalonica, there was a group of people who said, you know what? Second coming is coming next week. Why should I go to work today? Why should I go to work? If the second coming is really coming next week, is it really worth studying for my chemistry exam tonight? Why? Second coming is coming. You know? Not just bank on that second coming. All right, what are you going to eat, man? Well, I'm sure the guys at the church will help me out. And that's what they were doing. They were freeloading off the church. And certain people, like I said, had quit their job, and they were just fasting and praying, waiting for the second coming. What they're really doing is being lazy, all right? And they're being a burden to the rest of the community. So look what St. Paul says towards them. He says, you withdraw from them. You withdraw from every brother who walks this way. Withdraw means have nothing to do with them. Outcasts. All right, they're like even part of a different society than you. Withdraw from them completely. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't that seem kind of harsh? For someone who's just a little late, hey, let's be honest. No one wants to go to work in the morning. No one wants to work that hard. No one wants to go to class. Isn't Christianity supposed to teach us that when you're hungry, that I was hungry and you fed me, and I was poor and you visited me and all that kind of stuff, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink? Why is St. Paul saying your poor brothers who don't want to work, that just leave them to starve and withdraw from them? Seems a little bit harsh. Okay? And if you skip down to verse 10, it gets even more harsh. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. End of story. All right? If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. The reason why St. Paul is being so harsh right here, All right. And the reason why he's taking such a hard stand is very simple. Because this is a direct violation of the command of God himself. That's why he said in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are lazy, laziness is one of the sins that, it's not just a trait that we have. If there's laziness, okay, it is a sin and a direct disobedience to God. When did God command us to work and not be lazy? Who's smart? What was the first command God gave? What was the first commandment God gave? Who knows what the first commandment God gave was? No, before the Ten Commandments, he gave commandments to Adam and Eve, didn't he? What did he tell Adam and Eve? To not eat from the tree, right? Did he give them a command before? Go to Genesis chapter 2. There's a command before the command not to eat from the fruit. And it's so early that women, you guys will enjoy this one, it wasn't even given to Eve because Eve wasn't even around at the time. So it's really just to the guys in the room. Genesis chapter 2, first book in the Bible, verse 15. When God created Adam, it says in chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And then the Lord commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But before he told him that, he put him in the garden to enjoy the smell, to walk around with the lilies and the roses, and to walk barefoot and have, you know, strolling through the night. No, to tend it and keep it. What does that mean? That means when it needs fertilizer, you get on your hands and knees, you put fertilizer in. That means when it needs mulch, you put mulch in. That means when the shrubs are in the neighbor's lawn, you trim them with the hedge clippers or whatever it is. That means you do physical labor. And he was in charge of the entire garden. Not just that, but God also made Adam do something else, some other piece of work. Remember when Adam's job was to name all the animals? Don't look over that too quickly. Would you like to have every single species of animal come before you and create and invent a name for every single one of them? That'd be pretty tiring work. You know, dog is cute, cat is cute, you know, chihuahua, all that kind of stuff. That stuff is cute. But when you start to get into the insects and this one is a whatever a thing and this one is a arachnus something or other. Enough is enough. This is hard work. What I'm saying is from the very, very start, all right, God has commanded us to work. And laziness, believe it or not, is anti-God. Because if you look at God, and you look at what he did, if we were creating the image of God, what did God do on the first day? Stuff. He made stuff. Second day, he made stuff. Third day, he made stuff. Fourth, fifth, sixth. He worked 6 days, the Bible says, and then he rested on the seventh. Unfortunately, some of us have our scale backwards, okay? We like the opposite way. We like to rest on most of the days and just try to put in one day of work whenever it is that we can. Bottom line is God is a worker. And God is constantly working. Whether it's creating the universe, whether it's maintaining the universe, God isn't up there taking five. And that's why laziness is such a bad sin. And that's why St. Paul dedicates this whole section of Scripture just to the sin of laziness. Now I'm going to take it to the next step, okay? Because I believe that most of you are successful people. Most of you have a job or a student or whatever. And you probably do a pretty decent job. But I'm going to take it the next step and say that this is your spiritual duties as well, okay? Your ministry. And the verse that I like there is, again, back to verse 10. You apply this to the church, and you apply this to you in the church. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. If anyone will not serve, if anyone will not minister, if everyone will not do their chores around the household of God, well, they shouldn't eat. Eat what? Eat up there. How about that? They shouldn't eat of this when I'm passing out at the end of the liturgy. They shouldn't eat of the spiritual food because that's idleness, and idleness is unacceptable. The thing is, the reason why this is such a big deal is because it's not just about work, but God, and St. Paul speaking, inspired by God, knows how me and you think. And if we are lazy and we don't work and we're not productive, then we hurt ourselves. All right, and we actually become destructive to ourselves. Do you think there's any link between unemployment rates and crime? There's a very strong link between them. They're very positively correlated. Because when people got nothing to do, they get themselves into trouble. You know what? It ain't just crime. It's the spiritual thing too. If you don't keep yourself busy spiritually and you don't have a ministry, it will lead to spiritual crime. What? Depression, you know, causing problems. It'll lead to, you know, the people who like feel sorry for themselves, the people who feel like woe is me and this and that. That's the person that if I see them, that's the person that needs to serve, needs to go outside of themselves. Even if it's just making sandwiches, even if it's just cleaning toilets, anything, okay? Because they need to live for something greater than themselves. Why? Because Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were made for that. This thing, this body was made to do good things. And if I'm lazy and I'm not doing good things, I will never be where God wants me to be. All right? It's like a muscle. All right? If I got a big, strong muscle and I don't use it and I tie my arm down, what's going to happen to that muscle? It's just going to like rot away. It's going to be all flabby and stuff. Okay? If I don't use it, and it's the same thing with us. If we don't keep ourselves busy, then we're going to end up getting ourselves in trouble. Okay, so what if you're thinking right now, okay, well, that's great, Abuna Anthony, but I hate my job. My job is worthless. My job is meaningless. My job is just so, I hate it. Okay, it's so worldly, and it's so vain, and it's so this, and so that. There's no spiritual aspect to my job. Well, you need to memorize Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Those of you writing it down, you write this down. Colossians 3, 17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That verse says that even the most routine and the most non-spiritual activity can be offered up as a gift to God, can be offered up as a sacrifice to Him. If I do it unto Him. One of the church fathers says that the servant who sweeps the floor is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. But then he clarifies it, because it's very easy for me to think that, say, yes, the person who's sweeping the floor in the church. No, he's not talking about sweeping the floor in the church. He's saying not in the church or in the house of God, not because he or she sings a hymn as they sweep, but simply, want to know why? Because God loves clean floors. I like that. God loves clean floors. God likes it when a bag boy does his job and all the stuff is nice and in that bag. I know I was a former bag boy. And as a former bag boy, sometimes I go to the grocery store, man, I don't know what they're doing. Man, it's supposed to be nice and neat and the cans at the bottom, the tissues, they need to be and organized so when I set it down, it doesn't topple over one way. God likes when things are done like that. God likes it when, I don't know, what are you? God likes it when the pharmacist guy does a good job and gives people the right medicine and all that kind of stuff, and they do it with a good attitude and a smile on their face. God likes that. God likes that when the lawyer is honest and gives the people the right information, this and that. God likes it when the car salesman doesn't rip me off, but when he gives me the honest deal and what I should be paying for it. All right, God likes things done the right way. I'm not saying I have to be singing a song or something like that, but when I do my job, okay, and I do it honestly and I do it faithfully, God is well pleased. The key to understanding this, and a lot of us have a tough time with this because society teaches us the opposite. You got to get rid of the dividing line, okay? You know the dividing line between your two worlds, okay? I have my church world, and then I have my work world. And actually, someone recently told me this. Long story. Anyway, I found someone has like a MySpace website, a high school student. I don't know if you know what these MySpace things are. They're not good, okay? They're bad. They're very bad stuff. Anyway, this is like someone who's a good kid and stuff like that. He's got all this bad stuff on there and curse words, and I called him out on it. And he's like, look, Abuna Anthony, there is, I won't say his name, I'll say Anthony, I'll use my own name. There is Church Anthony, and then there is School Anthony. And Church Anthony uses these words, and School Anthony uses these words, okay? I'll be honest with you, a lot of us have that mentality. Okay? That we separate things. There's the secular stuff and then the church stuff. There's the God stuff and then the work stuff. Well, what St. Paul's trying to do is obliterate that line. You're the same everywhere you go. And that's what I'm trying to say. Whether you're sweeping floors in the mall or whether you are a monk on your hands and knees in prayer, it's the same thing. Why? Because simply, God is too big to fit into just this compartment. If you compartmentalize your life, God doesn't fit. Okay? You can't fit the ocean in a small container. And you can't fit God just on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and stuff like that. If God's in your life, He's in every part of your life. Or He's in no part of your life. So, you look at it this way. That when you think about worshiping God, Okay? You should worship God just as much on Monday morning as you do on Sunday morning. As much as you do on Saturday night, as much as you do on Thursday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, whatever. God wants us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That also includes all your time, also includes all your activities, with everything. He's in every single one of those things. Best book about this topic is called The Practice of the Presence of God. I've talked about it many times, written by a monk named Brother Lawrence. A monk, okay? And the whole premise of this book is that this monk, who's also a chef, says that I see no distinction between when I am standing with all my brother monks before God and before the altar right here as when I'm in the kitchen standing before the pots and pans. It's the same. I have the same connection with God. I'm going to read to you an excerpt from what he wrote. What someone was on the back thing, the back page of his book. The most effective way Brother Lawrence had for communicating with God was to simply do his ordinary work. He did it obediently out of pure love for God, purifying it as much as was humanly possible. He believed it was a serious mistake. Okay, listen to this. He believed it was a serious mistake to think of our prayer time as being different from any other time. Our actions should unite us with God when we are involved in our daily activities, just as our prayer unites us with Him in our quiet times. You can't get any more clear than that. Flip around to you another way right now, then I'll finish up here. We think of that when I do these activities, it's a break from God. Let's flip it around. Let's say God is everywhere, and then sometimes in the day, you know, we don't want it, but I'm taking a break from God to do these activities. Let's say I look back on my day and say, you know what? I was with God all day, but I had to take a break to do this and that. I want to fix that for tomorrow. Not the other way around. Not the other way around saying, you know what? I really included God in this, and that. I included Him three times today. Let's look at it and say, the whole day was God, and I missed Him then, and I missed Him then, and I missed Him then. That's what St. Paul is talking about right here. And he goes on to give us more of the insight as to why laziness is so bad. All right? Verse 7 there. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. First of all, before we get into the why, what he's talking about there is, like, it's nice for us to realize that these words are being written not by a rich kid with a silver spoon in his mouth, but by the hardest working man of all time. So he's got credibility right here. He's saying, you know how you ought to follow us because we were not disorderly among you. All right? And then he goes on to say, nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. You see, when St. Paul would go to the city and he would preach to them, he had a day job where he would make tents, okay? Or actually, I should say, he would make tents by night, all night long, labor and making tents, in the morning, get up and sell them, then spend the rest of the day preaching. Why? Our Lord Jesus Christ said that the laborer is worthy of his wages. He had every right and every authority not to do that. All right? The biblical principle is that he who does the spiritual service has a right to be supported by the recipients of that service. This isn't even a New Testament. This is Old Testament. The Levites didn't have jobs, didn't have things, okay? They didn't have an inheritance of anything. What they had was each person, each tribe had to give to the Levites. Why? Because they were doing the temple stuff and they were doing the service of God. It's a biblical principle. And it's confirmed in the New Testament as well, that he who is the servant has a right to be supported. Well, St. Paul is saying, even though I had that right, I didn't use it. Because I didn't want to be a burden to you. Because think about it. He's coming to a new place, and he's not coming to a church of doctors and lawyers. He's coming to people on the street, to prostitutes, to sinners, to people who have no future, and people who are captive to sin, and he's trying to give them freedom. Well, he wanted to give them spiritual freedom, but he also wanted to give them the financial freedom not to be in debt when he left, okay? So that he wouldn't walk out of there, and they owed a lot of money, and this and that. So he, like he said, toiled day and night to support himself, not to be a burden. When you look at this example, it really is no wonder that St. Paul converted so many people, and he was so successful in his ministry. Imagine that someone comes and does this and labors day and night and doesn't want anything from you. Doesn't want a dime from you. Doesn't want even a thank you. All he wants is your salvation. This is what touches people. And you can see how it did with St. Paul as well. But then he goes on. Verse 10. For when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, I was saying earlier about, you know, doesn't it seem harsh and not loving and this and that. Realize that he's not saying, if anyone cannot work, neither shall he eat. That would be unloving, that would be unchristian. What he's saying, if anyone will not work, he's not speaking about needy people is what I'm trying to say. This isn't going against compassion and helping our poor brothers and sisters. But he's talking about the people who prefer to beg as opposed to work. And St. Paul says to them, don't speak to them, let them starve. Okay? Don't give them a crumb. Let them starve themselves. Why so drastic? Well, verse 11 is the key to understanding this. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now it's all clear. Now we see why St. Paul was so against the laziness. Because what laziness leads to, inevitably, is the busybody. And busybody is a funny word, all right? And it has a very negative connotation. A busybody is a meddler. A busybody is a troublemaker. A busybody is someone who's got nothing to keep themselves busy with, so they go just searching for trouble. Maybe make some trouble with you, maybe start some rumors over here. Why? Because they got free time. They got nothing better to do with their life, so they go around causing problems. A proverb, an ancient proverb, not biblical proverb, but I don't know if it's Chinese or whatever, says people are like mules. When pulling, they can't kick. And when kicking, they can't pull. People are like mules. When pulling, which is their job, okay? When pulling, they can't kick. And when kicking, troublemaking, they can't pull. It's either one or the other. And that's what St. Paul is saying right here. And that's why he makes such a big deal out of this kind of laziness attitude. St. Paul dealt with lots of people's sins. But you see, it's very rare that he's this harsh. And as a priest in a church with a congregation, I totally understand why he's this harsh with this one. Because this is worse than a lot of other sins. Okay? This is worse than, you know what? If you ask St. Paul, if you ask me, I'd be honest, this is worse than adultery. This is even worse than murder in a lot of ways. You know why? Because if you murder someone, you kill one person. But if you become a busybody, you can destroy an entire church. Okay? And spiritual destruction, not just physical. And that's why those who know the church here, know me and Abunim Shoy well, okay? There's lots of sins people do, no problem, repent, this and that. You want to get on our backside real quick, okay? The almost, I'm not going to say unforgivable and unrepentable, okay? But really, really close to unrepentable and unforgivable is the troublemaker who causes pain to others, who's making problems for other people, who's hurting other people, whether it's through gossiping or rumors or this and that. That's the person. Okay, that there's not one shepherd who will allow that guy into the sheep. Because you hurt yourself is one thing, but you hurt the sheep, okay, now you're in real trouble. Let them starve is what St. Paul says. Neither will he eat if that's going to be his kind of attitude. Verse 12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. We command and exhort. So if you're by commandments, we command you. If you're by exhortation, we exhort you. Whatever. Just to eat your bread. Like, there's no way to misunderstand this. All right? Work and eat your own bread. Okay? Don't eat anyone else's bread. Next verse. But as for you, brethren. Now what he's going to say in the next couple verses there is, now he's addressing, like, those who have to deal with these people, how we should deal with them. He already said withdraw from them, but he gives a little more guidance. But as for you, brethren, talking to the good guys, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. St. Paul says if you're going to deal with these kinds of people, he kind of gives some advice. He gives kind of like three or four nuggets of advice there. First, in verse 13, do not grow weary while doing good. All right? Don't grow weary and don't let this turn you off. Don't let this be an offense to you. Don't say, well, you know what? The church people, they're all lazy. The church, it's all. Because remember, they're new Christians. All right? And this could be, again, this is why the shepherd's heart. The last thing any shepherd could want is someone to come in and offend the sheep. He's saying, don't grow weary. All right, you're doing good. Don't let these bad apples turn you away. There's nothing that breaks the heart of a shepherd more than when he sees someone growing and then they stop and they say, why? Because that guy was an offense to me. Like, don't let that guy, you know, be an offense to you. And spiritually, you should never, ever, ever use this, okay, that, you know, this guy is an offense. Well, look, anytime someone comes and says to me, I would go to church, but the people are all hypocrites, or the people, you know, are rude, or this and that. Even if the people are rude, you go to the mall, people are rude, there's hypocrites in the mall. You tell me there's no hypocrites in Tyson's Corner Mall? There's hypocrites everywhere. I went to a Redskins football game. Everyone's pushing and shoving and screaming and this and that. Who cares? I'm not going for them. I'm coming for the game. So don't tell me I don't go to church because of the people. You're not coming for the people, all right? We go to church for God, so don't grow weary and don't make excuses and say the people are rude. People are rude everywhere. You can't let that stop you from living life, all right? So don't grow weary. But what you should do, verse 14, is number one is note that person and do not keep company with him. Note that person, do not keep company with him, means, okay, I said don't grow weary, meaning don't get frustrated, but don't go the opposite side and ignore the situation, all right? Action needs to be taken, all right? Don't avoid the confrontation. Note him, call him out on it, okay, and confront the situation because it is detrimental. Because if you don't stop it now, then that one's going to go down, then that one's going to go down, then that one's going to go down. So this situation needs to be confronted. And then it says, do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. What you're trying to do, St. Paul says, is appeal to this person's shame. Appeal to this person's conscience on the inside, the little voice inside of him, all right, that makes him ashamed, okay, that he's a freeloader. Because every one of us has a conscience inside that knows, again, the image of God, knows that we shouldn't be freeloading, so appeal to that. But then the beautiful thing that St. Paul says, verse 15, but do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Ties it all together by saying, make him feel ashamed, note him, confront him, but don't go too far. Right? He kind of pulls back the reins right here and says, remember, it's not an enemy. It's a brother who's lost. Right? It's not World War III against this person, but it's someone who's confused and who needs help. This is the difference between discipline and punishment, right? I think, I can't remember if it was in the Bible study or if it was Light Life meeting about a month or two ago. We kind of talked about the idea of confronting someone in love. And what I said was, if you are extremely eager to confront this person, then most likely you should not do it. Because most likely it has nothing to do with love. It has to do with payback. It has to do with getting even. That's not what he's talking about right here. He's saying, don't do it as an enemy, okay? If you have a vendetta against this person, don't confront them, right? If you got ill feelings toward them, that's not what it's all about. It's not about, like I said, punishing them or you're frustrated or you're annoyed or this and that. It's not a personal thing. It's about admonishing them and what's right and what's not right as fellow brothers in the Lord. Then he closes off the letter right here with a typical St. Paul conclusion. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Again, remember, this is a theme of all of Thessalonians, but specifically we've seen it, you know, we saw it in the beginning, of the last epistle as well, is that when there's troubles, that doesn't mean there's no peace. Troubles and peace should go hand in hand, because the two have nothing to do with one another. You can have lots of troubles and lots of peace. Why? Because the Lord of peace himself is with you. Okay, the Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The last two verses are very important to understand. Okay, we all know that St. Paul, okay, he says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. St. Paul, it's well known that he had a problem with his eyes. Some people say cataracts, some people say whatever. He had an eye disease or an eye thing. All right, which caused him to have a tough time seeing. So he couldn't really write letters. So what he would do is he would usually dictate them. All right, and they were written by a scribe or someone like that. But then at the end, he signed his name. Not only did he sign his name, he wrote this, okay? The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. He's saying, just like I do in every one of my epistles, I'm signing my name with my own hands. And what they say is that, so basically, the epistle would be written in regular, you know, fonts or whatever. And then at the end, St. Paul had bad eyes. So he would take the pen or the whatever and it would be like really big letters, Paul, you know, and it would be like a very, very big signature. So what he's saying is, this is the authenticity of this epistle. Why is this important? Because this tied in with what we were talking about before, about how people were, whether, you know, writing false letters or preaching things in his name that wasn't really true. He's saying, this is my own writing and this is to prove it all right here. Okay? And then he would sign his name and then he would write verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And he finishes off the chapter here, or finishes off this epistle just like he does most of the rest of his epistles. If I had to come up with one theme for 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, they really are connected, okay? If I had to come up with one theme to tie it all together, because it's nice that you finish a book and you remember. Philippians, all about joy. You talk about, like, 2nd Corinthians, all about, like, the heart of St. Paul. It's good to have, like, one thing that you memorize each one with. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all about the peace of God, okay, in the midst of problems. And how the peace of God is always available to us, regardless of the problems. Okay? And the analogy, the picture that I think of right here is that he wrote to a people who were in the middle of a rough ocean. And he never promised them that the waves are going to go away. But what he promised them, and he told them over and over, is that the Lord of the oceans and the Lord of the waves is going to be in the boat right next to you. And you just hold on to him, and he'll see you through it. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for this message of your faithfulness that you have given us tonight and through this study. We really thank you, dear Lord, for bringing this before our eyes, because so often in life we're so focused on ourselves, we're so focused on our own inadequacies and our own shortcomings, that we fail to see your glory and your greatness and your true faithfulness. Help us, dear Lord, to be like St. Paul, not to focus on the problems in front of us, but to focus on the big God and the faithful God who is standing right beside us and holding our hand through it all. Help us, dear Lord, to cling to you and to trust in you. And help us, dear Lord, to have those eyes of faith that see you in the midst of every one of the situations that we go through. I pray a special blessing for our gathering here, that the words of this holy book would really rest inside of us and would really take fruit, would really take seed inside, would take root inside of us and bring forth fruit, spiritual fruit and eternal fruit in your heavenly kingdom. I pray for our gathering. I pray for our church. Pray for our Father, Abun of Shoy, and Tisoni Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark and St. Paul and all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.